this goes back to our earlier discussion, but when you said pray for the dead.
Right.
Like my mother's been dead 10 years, so I just assume, I mean, should I train for her?
What's that?
Mother's been dead 2 years, my mother 10 years. Should we still be praying for that?
I don't personally know. Once they're buried, they're buried, you just, there's a committal, you know, when I bury somebody, I commit their body to the ground and their spirit with the Lord to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. There's a place where I personally would let go of that. I told you earlier, that's up to you, but it can't just be a Christian cliche. There has to be faith there. So, you know, some people fight with guilt. And guilt's their motivation, and they think, well, I can't let go because I'm supposed to believe, and they should get up. I have one lady, her husband, we prayed and prayed. I went to the morgue with her. And then, you know, every time I talked to her, she said, I'm still waiting for Denny to come back. And to me, that there's a place where she needs to make some resolve and move forward and trust her Christian husband, Denny, to Jesus. You know, I could be wrong. I just don't have faith for that. Faith for what's in front of you, and David DeHogan said, he said I got the rope burns in my hands of many people I've buried, and he said that, you know, their law says to bury them in 24 hours, so they do the wake and they pray and they interchange every couple hours, two people, and he said they pray for them to get up, and after 24 hours they won't break the law of the land, and they'll put them in the ground. And they'll move forward and keep fighting with the kingdom. So, you know, to sit there with an active faith that they're going to still raise from the dead, I would say to not violate your rights and privileges of the kingdom in the limitation of what I might see, that would be your privilege. But I would be cautioning you in the sense of not just to get in a cliche where people are saying the right thing to crutch up their conscience or their guilt or their soul or responsibility or, you know. Yeah, I don't know how else to answer you. I personally wouldn't. I'm not praying for my grandparents. They're gone. They're with the Lord. I'm not praying for my little cousin that got killed when I was 9, who was right beside me, and I watched him die. I haven't thought of praying for him. You know what I mean? So if Jesus would inspire me, but faith would raise him from the dead, not 10 years later. You know, just sooner or later, you have to figure out what faith is in those things. So I don't know how else to answer you, because I feel like if I answer one way, I'm going to have a spiritual response that could be totally right and say, well, where does it say that just because they're buried, they can't raise? It doesn't. So I guess the sky's the limit and beyond. So for you, it's what you have faith for. I had a man tell me once, and I struggle with some of this stuff because he said, I'm going to get my liver removed. He said, because I'm not getting the breakthrough, and they said, I'm going to die. I'm going to get my liver removed just so that I can. And I said, man, you don't have to explain that. That's your privilege. He said, well, God's not limited. If they take my liver, he can recreate one. So I'll just believe that he gives me a new one. Well, see, that's the spiritual thing to say. You don't even have faith in the sense that you're going to get this thing removed because you don't have faith for the disease and you're afraid you're going to die. And then you're saying, but you're going to believe he's going to grow you a new one once your one's removed that's already there rather than heal it. So sometimes it's just the spiritual phrases we say. Sometimes we say things because we need to be in a spiritual position. And we have to be careful. And I'm not judging any man's heart. That was a friend. We talked about all that. What I'm saying is that stuff is in question because... Come on, if you have faith and you're saying, I'm just going to give it up because God will grow me a new one. Well, how about just cleaning the one that's already in there? Just some of that gets funny. Okay? I want to try to move forward on this. I was been pretty gracious with questions. I'll give you, you are the last one. I just love you.
We get down to, in Matthew chapter 10, but then the last few sentences there, don't carry any money with you, gold, silver, or copper, and don't carry a bag or extra clothes or sandals or a walking stick. Workers should be given what they need. Should we put as much weight on that as we put on, raising the dead and healing the sick?
That's your personal... I think that's there's important there. I think the main thing about that is in today's society is make sure that you don't shift gears and use the grace of God, the gift of God, the blessing of God, and see your calling as a career or see your calling as a way of life to live in this world. but as a way of life in the spirit, and let everything else be met. God just meets the needs of his people, you know. So I take that very serious. I live that way. I live that way. Big time. So, yeah. I guess every man, everything's before the Lord. I don't judge ministries. I'm concerned about the appearance of a lot of things. There's some things that are flagrantly out of bounds that I've seen. But I don't get in the habit of trying to figure out who's right and wrong in that area. That'll stand before God. Some subjects for your own personal life, I would say you take all scripture just as much to heart as we are those couple verses. That's how you live your life and you'll do well. If you take the whole word of God that serious and stay accountable to it, don't just highlight certain areas. If it says what it says, then we become it. Amen. But, you know, there's a wheat and tare scripture that says there's tares that grow up among us, and he says, should we pull them out? Well, the enemy sowed them while we were sleeping. Should we pull them out? No, because you might get some wheat as you pull out those tares. That can be defined. That's an interesting section of scripture. There could be a minister that in the process of ministering slowly gets moved by a little bit of a need or does something across the line and has a deep inner motive, has a little insecurity, and he starts teaching something and it sounds totally scriptural, but yet it's motivated by something. You start concerned with it. And yet you can have scriptures that back up what he's saying and doing, and you can all of a sudden you can take giving and the principle of tithe and make a tangent out of it and actually have the motive of, hey, we need to keep this church running. Behind the scenes, we need to keep this church running. We're preaching on tithing. And you could preach it totally spiritual from the wrong place. But you have to be careful you're not trying to rip out tares and cost in wheat and getting on issues with that. Some of that stuff's just going to work out in the wash of God's mercy and justice. And I don't want to be found pointing fingers at people and saying all this and hey that. I was at a service with a bunch of us, went to a big conference thing, and there was something going on that was very unsettling. And when I got out in the hall to use the bathroom, the crew I went with, and it was just a chance to father, be a big brother in that sense, when they all came out and they're disgusted and they're talking loud about, can you believe that, dude? And I said, shh, what are you guys doing? Stop. Even if they're wrong, what are you doing? You're right now in that same boat. Right now. You're no different. Why aren't you weeping then for the body? Why aren't you weeping for them? Stop. They're just complaining and thenning. You don't do that. We've become so normal at doing that. Just throwing out our issues. Just, oh boy, they're just, well, man, that was terrible. I ain't never coming back here. Well, I ain't never sowing into that ministry again. You know, and we have a need to share our discrepancies. Be careful with that stuff. Because lawlessness abounds, the love of most will grow cold. You'll let that stuff become chips on the shoulder, memories in the mind, bags. And next thing you know, your heart's a product of retaining all these memories that aren't edifying. You be careful with that stuff. There's a way to handle those. It's called prayers of mercy. And God, keep giving us wisdom. And Lord, all hearts are before you. And I ask you that you come and father us as your people. Don't start calling people wolves in sheep's clothing. Sometimes it's one little area of their life that gets misconstrued and starts getting played, and they're super sincere in every area of their life, and there's one little tweak in deception, and we've got them as a wolf in sheep's clothing. Stop that. Sometimes it's just one little misconception. Sometimes it's one little misidentifying of Scripture, and all of a sudden they're getting out of bounds, and what Satan would exploit is that one area. You'd be careful. Doesn't mean they're a wolf in sheep's clothing. A wolf in sheep's clothing means it's somebody that has a totally obstinate heart, totally wrong motives, is nothing what they appear. Okay? You be real careful. There's not as many wolves in sheep's clothing as people are saying. There's just so much mixed teaching and understanding out there that it looks fuzzy sometimes. And then we have the wheat and tare scripture. We haven't heeded that scripture too much. I think we're on a lot of witch hunts, and now we got the computer and email, and everybody can share their opinion and voice their opinion. Dangerous, terrible, dangerous place. Why don't you get off of there and stop voicing what you think and get in a secret place and pray for God's mercy to come on the earth? How's that for good encouragement? Because honestly, what I believe and what I think in that stuff means very, very little, if anything, except in the place of prayer when it comes from the right heart. That's just a little sober, little whatever after break. I'm just saying. Okay? Please protect your heart in that stuff. Okay. But yes, you're right, Gene. You take to scripture, you take to heart these scriptures. And you don't live in want, and you don't use the gospel ever, ever as a way of living unless that grace is making that happen and you're being provided for along the way. I honestly don't even pray for provision through the gospel or for finances, and most would disagree with me, but I don't even pray about that stuff. I just know that He keeps me, my life is His, and my life will work out in Him. I have never in my life, Christian life, prayed for finances, ever. In my Christian, since I've been saved, I never even thought about it. Yeah, so I know that wrecks people when you say that stuff because there's so much teaching, but I personally don't know personally how I could do that and not start getting self-conscious, circumstantially conscious, and start penny-pinching, watching things. I don't even live that way. I wake up and today's a fresh day in Him, and things just, that stuff, work. I seek Him first, His kingdom, His righteousness, and all these things are added, and I've never skipped a beat. Why? Because you don't worry. If He cares for this and cares for this, of how much more value am I, and He knows the things I need, I'm living my life for You. That's how I live. I live that way. I personally, I can't remember praying for myself in those areas since I've been saved for 15 years. I'm just making a statement. Don't even know if that's good to be recorded. That opens up worms. Because we've been so taught to contend and confess and go after things. And if you hold a financial blessing conference, there's no seats left. Because everybody wants prosperity. And I'm not against prosperity, and I don't believe I have a poverty mindset. It's been said to me that I have a poverty mindset. I actually don't believe I do. I used to tell people I don't want $1 million because then I'll have to figure out what I'm supposed to do with it. And most people already have it spent. That's why they want $1 million. Yeah, a man that was working with my finances years ago said, Dan, you don't understand. And I wouldn't let him put my finances into a certain thing. And I said, you don't understand why. I said, these are tithes and offerings. I'm getting financed. My life, I'm pastoring and people are sowing into my life and providing for me. And I said, I'm very accountable for the use of those finances. And I don't take it lightly. It's people's giving. I don't want to just put it here because it looks and then find that it's less than it was. And that means something to me. And he said, yeah, but at the same time, Dan, it could be this. And he said, wonder if I'd knock on your door and tell you, you know, hey, this just went up to this and this, and you just made this much money. And I said, you don't understand. I said, you can knock on my door with lights and cameras and say, you just won $1 million. And you'd probably turn it all off and stop the program because you wouldn't get the reaction that their hope and their hope. I would probably start crying and say, what? And I'd probably kneel and say, God, please help me. What am I supposed to do with that? Yes. What would I do with that? I need to know. Because there's a stewardship of life. It's not about you getting. It's a stewardship of life. There's a stewardship of life. So there's a stewardship of finances and everything, right? So it's not God blessed me, it's what did I do with the blessing, because freely you receive, freely give. So with a clear conscience, you better understand that there's not one in your asking, and that the very thing that God would answer. He says, here's, watch this. He says, there's a reason you don't get what you're crying out for. Because you're asking amiss your own desire. I would think it's a whole lot healthier to, in your heart, not even want to think about getting $1 million and actually be a trepidation thought of, in the sense of stewardship, and then God giving it to you because you'll handle it rightly versus crying out for it and getting it to your own destruction or your own just heaping it upon yourself. You'd be amazed how prosperity changes people. You're thankful for your car and you've been driving it for years and all of a sudden you lose the value of stuff and all of a sudden and you lose the sense of appreciation, thanksgiving. You'd be amazed what it does. There's so much hype and push on prosperity. And Abraham and the most prosperous in the land and the church and no economic crisis in heaven and yeah, and everybody, yeah. Man, just get filled with Jesus and go bless the world with him. Go heal the sick and cleanse the lepers. Go ahead and raise the dead and cast out devils. Let everything else just, you just be careful with some of this stuff. Some of us aren't even ready for a lot of the stuff that we're hearing being taught on that area. And I know it's controversial and not everybody has to agree. I one thing I've learned, not everybody has to agree. I just know in my personal heart, to answer your question on the finance thing, I've never prayed for mine and I've never wanted $1 million. Is that a poverty mentality? I promise you it's not. Heaven will tell you that I'm right someday. Because I know my heart. My heart's before him. Not a poverty mentality. I'm so rich. I am so rich. It's ridiculous. It makes me cry. I'm so rich. And I'm not talking money. I had a guy that knows me say, I don't ever sow into your ministry because I know you'll just give it away anyway. That's what he told me, a friend, a businessman friend. And I said, whatever. Yay for you. Man, I'm having a Holy Ghost moment right now. I feel pretty good. See, because God knows where I'm speaking from on all that. Yeah. I promise you this, if you're praying for finances in the face of losing joy, you're across the line and it's why you're struggling. If you're praying for stuff and can't even find a place of joy, you're out of the place of even prayer. It's just need and want. And you probably need to take a deep breath and regroup on values and priorities. Serious. And I'm not saying that if you live very humbly and you're still not quite making it and crying out to God for help, that's a whole different topic. I'm just talking about needing more and feeling blessed if you get more. It's all preference. I don't have a poverty mentality, though. I've been told by many people I have a poverty mentality. We'll see. Matthew 17. Back, because we went to 10, we were in 17. Okay. Now remember, 10 is going to, now that we went to 10, I see why this was so awesome, because it's going to so complement what he's saying. We saw in Matthew 10 how he told them to go and heal the sick, period. With no limitation, command form, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, as we talked on the break, Lois and I, even raising the dead, you didn't touch a dead person, it was unclean. Now he's given them the authority. He's erasing the jurisdiction. They were under the law of sin and death, and they were under the law. And now he's implementing grace, and he's saying, hey, tell you what, go raise the dead. They weren't even allowed to touch the dead before he said that. Jesus came, touched the dead, and they raised. Jesus healed the leper. He's not asking us to do one thing he didn't already do. So he already cleanses the leper, which freaks him out. He already raises the dead, which freaks him out. And now he's telling them, you do it too. Why? Because we're the body of Christ. This thing is so simple to understand what he's saying. We're his people. We were created for this. He came to do what we were created to do. He came to make right what Adam failed, and we were all born into Adam. He came and fulfilled it. Now we're all born into Christ. Come on, it's simple. Don't wrestle with this thing. And he's direct from command form. Heal what sick? The sick. What lepers? The lepers. What dead? The dead. So we're not deciding who's to receive the kingdom or not. We're to give it. Just give it. Just give it. Oh, it's so good. Because then when you go to Matthew, they're out there to give the kingdom in 17 and the boy's not cured. And they're saying, why? And he's saying, because of your unbelief. And he already gave him the authority to go give the kingdom and heal the sick. So if the sick wasn't healed, he wasn't backlashing and putting it on God's sovereignty or God's will or God's choice in the moment. Jesus didn't shift gears like we do. He addressed them in the same manner that he commissioned them in 10. Didn't he? Doesn't the promise reveal the power of the commission in 10? when he says it's because of what you don't believe, you're failing to see. You're forgetting who you are because of me. Right? So he's pulling out all the stops of everything that could run through the mind. Because when we pray and they're not healed, what do we have? Up to 30 some reasons. Right? It's probably the same book. I just knew there's a book, 30 Reasons. But it's up. It's actually 33. Do you have it? Did you burn it? Or did you bring it in? Do you want it? Can we?
It's in the word bank. Perhaps they gave me permission to come and burn over here. But then when he told me people take it and plant it in the gardens, I was like, oh, I'll have to find another place to burn.
No, because it'll be burned with fire. It says anything that's burned with fire, you know, it'd be burned with fire. If you build it on the Lord, it'll pass the test of fire. So if you burn that book and it burns, probably wasn't God, huh? Let's torch it and see what happens. No. But see, that's the paradox. When you're writing a book like that out of human experience and human reasoning and human intellect and the way that seems right to man, you don't realize the detriment it's causing to the true gospel, because you could even have the writers say, yeah, but we're just trying to explain some of the roadblocks in the stomach. What are you talking about? Where were they with Jesus? Was there any? Now watch. If he's the Lord and he's the good teacher and he's the truth, and they're asking a straight up question, why couldn't we do it? If there were any other reasons, wouldn't he have told them, since he said, to them I speak in parables, but to you are revealed the mysteries? Come on. So in Matthew 17, when they have the situation in front of them, if there was any one of the many reasons we have viable, wouldn't Jesus have mentioned one of them or all of them? Come on. He's the truth. He's the truth. He said, don't you call, watch this, don't you call anyone your teacher, you have one. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, you have giftings of teaching, you have many teachers, not many fathers. There's lots of teachers. The gift of teaching. And he says, don't you call anyone teacher, you have one. What's he saying? That if there's a teacher, a true teacher, he can only teach what I've taught. But don't let anyone else be your teacher, because there's no other truth outside of me. Don't let experience be your teacher. Don't let the loss of a loved one be your teacher. Don't let your emotions be your teacher. Don't let human reasoning be your teacher. I'm your teacher. You have one. It's me and my life lived. Come on, that's rich. And we embrace this wide spectrum of mindsets and thoughts, and there's so much being said about God, but Jesus said it plain when he came to the earth and lived. And what's to be seen in his life is what's to be known about God. And you have to keep it that narrow. You have to. Or you're letting something else teach you other than Jesus. And it says he's the truth. My best friend, the truth, happens to be Jesus. I always say truth's your best friend. His name's Jesus. Right? So what good's it do to be religious and claim Jesus and then speak outside of him? Natural wisdom. Come on, that's what we've done for years. Now watch the promise. Because of your unbelief, it says, or little faith. The best way the Lord described that to me for people to grab it is, you don't see who you are because of me. You're not realizing, it's what you're failing to see. In fact, when you read this promise, it sounds so amazing, because the answer's real quick. The answer's real quick. And real short, it's not multiple choice. It's not one of many things. It's you guys that are representing my kingdom aren't seeing. He doesn't put one thing on the dad, the son, the situation. He sure doesn't give any power to the epilepsy or the spirit, if you will. The demon. Does he? He's talking to his guys. Come on, it's right in your Bible. You've got to read it that way. And see what Jesus said. And he said, assuredly or truly, I say to you. Who's he talking to? His own disciples. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain. So that erases all these desperate prayers to God. This is authority, understanding the situation and where it stands before the Lord and who God is in the midst and who you are. That's why your identity is so important, because this is not some theory. You're not out there trying to wield some kind of sword, so to speak, in a magical way. It's knowing who He is, and through knowing who He is, knowing who you've become by that grace, and rightly representing that truth in a world of need. Do you get this? And Jesus is saying, I say to you, truly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to the mountain, move. And what's the mountain going to do? The mountain's going to move. If you say move from here to there, and it will what? It will. It what? It will. Every time you see those kind of words, you ought to circle them or something in your Bible. Will. These signs will follow those that believe. They will lay their hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. Now, in an intellectual way, we've taken the gospel as if knowledge is the end in itself, and we go out then and pray for the sick, and they don't recover, and we go, what? Well, he said if I pray for the sick, they'll recover. Why didn't they get healed? That's what we do, right? That's like Todd, our buddy Todd. He just went out and started praying for the sick. Came to me like a little kid. Man, if this works here, it ought to work out there. Well, sure, it works out there. It's not a method. It works out there. He loves the world. He loves people. Well, then I'm going to go pray for the sick. Man, pray for the sick. And I told him, there's a bunch of testimonies I had, but he took it to a whole nother level. He just started to pray for everybody he saw, sick. He just pray. Nobody's getting healed to his eyes. He just kept calling me. Man, I prayed for 10 more people today. I know I'm supposed to do this. And I said, well, yeah. I said, what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to keep on doing it. I said, okay. Jackie was having a fit. He was just going like a little kid after this thing. And he kept saying this to me. And I love this. And I still appreciate it and acknowledge it. He kept saying to me on the phone, well, all I know is the Bible keeps saying, if I believe, it's going to happen. So there must be something wrong with my belief. I'm going to keep doing it until I see what I'm supposed to see. But I'm not going to stop or I'll never see it. I'm going to keep praying because I believe. So the best I can express what I believe is by keeping to do it. But there's something I'm not seeing, or they'd be being healed. And he said they'd be healed if I lay hands on them. So I need to just keep laying hands on and take God at his word, because it has to be something about my belief or unbelief. Now, you don't hear a lot of Christians 6 months old in the Lord talking like that. That was innocent. That was childlike. That's that thing you were talking about, Sharon, where that's just innocence, childlike. That was like, hey, don't have any answers for you. I don't know. I just know I'm going to do it. I'm supposed to do it. And he said he's going to heal them. So I'm going for it. And he's just do-de-doo out into the world. You can take on that, right? And just start doing it. And sophisticated Christians want to ask a whole lot of questions and grill you and even go this far. Well, you need to back off and find balance, because you're actually degrading the gospel. You're doing more harm. You're telling people, God wants to heal, and then they don't get healed, and then they have a bad image of the gospel and da-da-da-da. And we get off with all these reasons why not to love the world around us with power. All these reasons why not to approach somebody because they might not get healed. Well, right there you're confessing unbelief. Right there you're confessing the very thing that's motivating your life. And we do. We have this mind. It's that tree. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it thinks in a way contrary to Jesus' life. And it makes so much sense that it makes sense. Yeah. And then your wisdom becomes God. And that's right where Adam and Eve were before Christ came. Right? Yeah. Come on. Because look how clear this is. We don't have any other answers. We don't even need any other. God forbid there's any other answers. Now we have multiple choice if there's other answers. Because if there's another answer, then we'll come up with another and another and another. And we'll have another book. If your eye is single, if it's so multiple choice, how could your eye ever get single? If your eye is single, your whole body's flooded with light. You know why a lot of people in their spirit, soul, and body aren't experiencing a lot of light and joy and freedom and peace and communion with God? Because their eye is very wide. If your eye's single, light. Now watch. If your eye's not single, darkness. Now watch this. But if the light, this is Matthew 6:22, Luke 11:34. But if the light in you is darkness. You hear the perversion? What are you created for? Light. But if the light is darkness, it says, just how great is that darkness? You know what he's asking? Just how liberal, how wide, how open, how multiple choice is your view?
Is it possible the person is not healed because everyone feels kind of touched the problem?
Mm-mm. No, you can't invoke that at all. You can't find that. They're going, God, when it's never in the place of temptation to sin, but God will sit back and let you go through things, but not where his son's already paid the price, and now is the time and now is the day for salvation. So here's the paradox of that, Dick. If I embrace that into my belief, I'll let it up to the sovereign timing of God then, and I've subverted my ability to stand and release the kingdom. If that could be possible, God would have to give us an illustration of its possibility. Or worse, it's going to seem right. Test and trial. Suffering, the sufferings of Jesus are not sickness and disease, for one thing. It's persecution. It's being in the world and not being of it. The sufferings of Jesus are living a holy life in a twisted and crooked and perverse generation and being misunderstood and every word you speak being misconstrued by sin-driven, self-driven men. Having something totally pure and totally sincere being totally twisted in their eyes to where they put him on a cross. Now that's sufferings. Think about it. Only ever meaning well and all your well being spoken evil of. And still not letting his motive change, his heart change, and still dying for those very people. Now that's the gospel. But if I embrace in my heart and mind that they're going through a time of testing and trial and that God is using the sickness as a vehicle, well, then I've subverted my ability to release Bible faith because I've opened that up as an option. And my eyes no longer single in that area. It's single with. I'm just going to answer out of my heart. And if I let that one through, there's going to be another one somewhere that makes enough sense that it might be possible. The eye has to stay narrow. Jesus is the narrow door. If he said yes, watch this. Here's a good answer to it too. And I'm going to specifically answer even more. It says this, and I'm not being facetious. You know my heart, Dick. Because of your unbelief, but I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to the mountain, move, listen to the language, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you unless God's using this situation as a test and trial. You can't read that into it. It's too precise. You will, he will, shall, period. There's no option. There's no open door. His language closes every door. Watch. Heal the sick unless they're going through a test and trial and it's God's timing and they have to learn a lesson before they can be healed. That's simply God working things together for the good. People say, well, if I wouldn't have got sick, I wouldn't be as close to God as I am. I hear it all the time. So what we realize is that the circumstances of life tend to drive our heart because of self instead of just the beauty of who he is. And we've failed to preach the beauty of who he is. We've preached him for us instead of us for him. So a lot of people, the only reason they're closer to him and in trust, because they're scared half to death they're going to die, usually. And then when they live, they just have a closer heart to God because they feel like he saved me. Well, guess what? He already saved them. But we're missing the beauty of our salvation until we're in over our head. And it's usually a self-preservation revelation. It's usually for me, how God delivered me, saved me, let me live. And now I'm thankful and I know him so much more because of the trial. But the mistake is then that we make the trial God's administrative choice and ordination. I wonder if you're being destroyed for the lack of knowledge and all of a sudden understanding comes. And you start fighting a good fight of faith and God redeems you. That happens a lot. But the trial has nothing to do with the ordination of God. God's not at a desk of administration today saying, okay, I'm going to put this on them because they're not quite getting this. So I need to, and I'm going to work this over here. Yeah, if I just give them a good case of the flu, I think they'll get a little more conscious of me because they've been slack in their awareness of me. He's not using what he gave Jesus for to remove as a subcontract. He's not subcontracting out the things that he removed through his son. He put anguish and grief and sorrow and pummeled his son on the cross beyond description to get our rightful identity back. And we need by faith to hold on to that thing and know what that is. And it's redemption. It's brought back to original value. That's why that aging thing, you can't even let that creep into your language. You can't say, well, I'm not any younger, you know. Because if you start saying that, you will be status quo. You will go right along the line with everybody else. And arthritis all of a sudden will own you. Because you know what? I'm not any younger. I've worked hard in my life. I've worked these bones. That's what you'll say. And he's the one that gives life to bones. He's the one that breathes. He's the one that... Where does it say that you have to degenerate and become sick? Where does it say you have to die from disease? Where does it say all that? The only reason we're relating to that is because it's become so familiar to us and it becomes our teacher and we have one teacher. And I know it's an extreme adamant position and stand, and here's what we struggle with. It's so narrow that it forces us through. And we struggle with that. Difficult. Confined is the way. And few are those who find it. Because if you're not careful, you'll let the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that human wisdom, the way that seems right to man, just have an open end somewhere. And I don't want that. I pray and ask God to take me through. When he's talking to them here, he's talking to me. You can accept that. It's your privilege right now to take that personal or say, I don't agree. That's always your privilege. But when I'm reading this and he's talking to them, guess who he's talking to? He's talking to me. Why? Because he told them to go make disciples of all nations and teach them to observe everything he ever taught them. So who's he talking to right now? You and me. He's so point blank, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. The kingdom, freely you've received, freely give. How can I embrace an exception and receive one of the things on that category when I've already heard from Jesus say I've freely received the deliverance from all those things? And then since I've freely received them, now give them. You know how people struggle praying for the sick because they're struggling with sickness? See how you start identifying with what you go through, and then it manipulates the authority you walk in and the perspective you have. So if you don't freely receive the redemption of all these, you struggle in the faith to release it if you don't even see it's yours. Yeah. You follow what I'm saying? Yeah. It's a big deal. You can be sick, and it doesn't say you can't pray for the sick. I tell people, if you're sick, pray for the sick. Don't identify yourself and outcast yourself and say, well, you know, how can I believe if I can't even be healed myself? And start praying for the sick. It's a sign like Todd. Just praying, 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 praying. Nothing was happening. Praying, 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 and boom. Stuff started happening. Same thing. What are you doing? If I'm walking around and I have sickness and Mitch is going through a struggle and I'm starting to pray for Mitch, what statement am I actually making? My experience does not dictate what I believe. I believe Jesus is Lord. The covenant's in me. He told me to heal the sick. Get out of my head and ears about being sick. He told me to heal the sick. It doesn't say unless, of course, you're going through your own issues. It says heal the sick. Period. So, Mitch, you be healed. Infirmity, get off of him. Thank you, Father. Wham. What you're saying is I'm not becoming a product and a believer of what I'm going through. I believe what he went through, and it's becoming my reality, and I'm not backing down. You see what I mean? And you pray for the sick in the midst of anything you're going through. Because you're making a statement, I believe the gospel, not my experience. Or you're letting your life teach and dictate what you believe, and now he's not your teacher, life is. Come on, there's a reason he said, call no man your teacher, you have one. If Jesus' life lived did not teach it, then why are we preaching it? Come on. I like talking this point blank. It's really... Look, you don't have to even receive and believe what I'm saying. but you came to this school and I'm going to teach it. But you don't have, you don't, you, this whole thing is a privilege. What you do with the gospel is your privilege. It's your privilege to reject it. It's your privilege to embrace it. It's your privilege to embrace some of it or all of it. But the bottom line is, I'm teaching this school out of the conviction of my heart. The life of Jesus is God revealed. If you can't find it in his life, why is it in our mouth? If you can't find it in his life, why is it in our hearts? If it's not in his life, why is it in our belief system? He's the one that makes all things new. He's the one that sanctifies and redeems even mindsets, thoughts. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. How does that happen? We run everything through the eye of the needle called Jesus' life. True? There is a lot of things we say that sound right and make no sense to the gospel. They sound right but make no sense. How's that? Well, yeah, but I'm thankful for the sickness because I tell people this. I wouldn't change anything I've been through. Why? Because the gospel's true and it's all played a part in who I am. But I know that it came to destroy me. I know that it was demonic and I'm not asking for that stuff to keep coming, to keep teaching me. He teaches me in his presence. But some things come and say, okay, hotshot preacher, you think you believe that? I don't think you believe that. And it tests your faith. And now you're in a whirlwind of stuff, it seems, and yet he hasn't changed. So you just embrace the truth and the truth makes you free. Once you're through that experience, would you change that? No, I see more and knowing more. But to turn around and say, well, God put me through that to get me here, that would be inviting adversity. That would be saying, I have to go through hardship in hell to ever know who God is. No, I know who God is through intimacy. And then in intimacy, I have levels of understanding and grace that when these things come to stop me where I'm going, it takes a risk that it's going to make me, but it's trying to break me. Yes. I just said it this weekend. I said, there's some things I've been through I wouldn't change for nothing. Do you know what I mean? But if I embrace that as God's tool, then I'm going to start accepting certain things in and lose that. See what I mean? No, it's all set to destroy us. Steal, kill, destroy. Steal, kill, destroy. Do you know what the steal, kill, destroy is referring to in John 10? It's not the devil specifically. It's false teaching. False teaching. Steals, kills, and destroys. We always say it's the devil, but he's talking about false teaching. We know all false teaching comes from the devil, so it's scriptural to say the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But he never even mentions the devil in John 10. He mentions wrong teaching. Am I telling the truth? Who's a Bible guy? Am I telling the truth? The thief cometh, but to steal, kill, and destroy. You want to go look at it quick? Let's just look at it. I hated to go there because I never got on fasting or prayer, right? He's so patient. We're going to get there someday. Thank you, Jesus. Most assuredly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. I'm the door. Who's the door? Whew, Jesus. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Anybody that's away, apart from the way, you understand? No one comes to the Father except through him. He's the way, the truth, the life. Come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep. Oh, let's back up here. Most assuredly, I say to you, verse 1, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door climbs up some other way. The same as a thief and robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep will follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger. That means another voice. People saying what he's not. Hello? But will flee from that, the stranger's voice, for from him. For they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they have life and that they have it more abundantly." See if I need to read any more. Let's just keep reading. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling..." Now watch this. "A hireling will say things to save face, protect self, inspired by other motives than truth." God help me here. "He who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father." That's important. I lay down my life for the sheep. You read a sermon like this, a message like this from Jesus, and all of a sudden in the church we're looking at leadership and pastor. "Well, I think that's a hireling. Well, and we don't understand that there's a mentality that's projected here too. There is people in the church that are saying things of leaders and things that have a mindset so detrimental. It's speaking against from Christ, apart from Christ. "Yeah, but God doesn't heal anybody." "Well, yeah, but I have an aunt. We prayed and prayed and da, 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 da." And we don't realize the damage that's being done and how much that mindset right there is a voice of a stranger. It's not even saying what Jesus says. Fits that chapter right up until the thief kills and destroys. And we'll get technical and just think he's talking about a pastor with an insincere heart. A hireling is in something. Oh God. I didn't even want to go here. I was on the hireling thing. I'm like, please. A hireling is in something for what he can get from what he's doing. If you're a Christian, for what he can do for you, you will suffice and succumb to a hireling mindset. And you will be offended, and you will be upset, and you will be all this stuff, and you will create a language to protect yourself in the face of stuff. Why? Because you're in something for the wrong reason. We're so busy thinking he's talking about an insincere pastor. He's talking about people that are in something for what they can get out of it and from it. He's talking about people that don't want to become one with something and give their whole life to become one with something to benefit and edify the cause. I'm just in this for what I can get out of it. That is the main reason there's so much hurt, offended, broken up, people that's Christians. Forgive my passion. It's not on purpose. It's just here. These are some of the biggest lies. We read this thing so surface and we think, ooh, a hireling. And then we're trying to figure who's a good pastor and who's not, or who's a good leader and who's not, who's sincere and who isn't. A hireling is somebody that's in this thing for pay, for dividends, for not for love. A Christian can have a hireling mindset and save himself when he sees the wolf coming and run. Get mad, offended, hurt. Come up with doctrine and mindsets to defend their life, experience, and go through. Save face. It's always about us. Self-preserve, self-defense, self-protect. This is so powerful what he's teaching here. Because you got to watch his language. He says, "I am..." Because see, a hireling doesn't care about the sheep. A hireling cares about its... When you're offended at somebody, aren't you loving your life more than theirs? When you hate a brother, haven't you murdered? Why? Because you've raised your value above them and you've decided the right and the place to judge their worth and value. So when you hate them, you've cut off their purpose. And you've assumed the right to do that. Murderers. Isn't that amazing? Not haters, murderers. He says, he who hates his brother is in darkness until now. His who? His brother. So he's making us all family. Sounds like he's talking about a Christian living in darkness. Whoa. Boy, that sure opens the can of worms, doesn't it? Just freaks people out. But just listen to him. You live out of your heart. Your heart defines your life. When you get to the end, your life lived will determine what you believed. Not the places you went, the songs you sang, or the things you said. Your life lived reveals your faith. How's that? That's real simple and sweet. Your life lived is the expression of what you really believe. You can say you believe it's God's will to heal the sick and fail to lay hands on the sick your whole Christian life. So what good does your doctrine do that it's God's will to heal the sick and shaking your head yes when the preacher preaches it and not become that word made flesh? Now, come on. Be very careful you don't get religious and be very careful you don't let doctrine be the end result. It's action. If you believe it's God's will to heal the sick, the evidence of really believing that through us. See, because the statement is you could believe God. Well, I believe God heals the sick. I just don't believe he heals through me. Well, there has to be something you're believing that keeps you sidelined. So it's wrong believing. It's stealing, killing, and destroying. It's wrong teaching. It's hearing the stranger's voice. Totally limiting. You get it? This hireling thing versus sheep. Hireling sheep. Your heart determines how you hear and how you interpret things. Jesus said, be careful how you hear. I could say something in this room and there could be four different motives of life in this room and you would all hear the same thing I said. I only said one thing out of my heart, but all four people would hear it in a little different camp because you're hearing it through your own motive, your own screen, and your own ear. That's why it says, if I will to do His will, I'll know truth concerning the doctrine, whether it's from God or man. Because the pure in heart shall see God. If my only reason for preaching, reading my Bible, praying, or seeking Him is to do His will and sincerely before God, look, the whole world could judge you and say something else. But if your whole reason for seeking Him in the secret place is to know Him and do His will, He can entrust you with truth. If you have any other motive, then you open your ear to hear something outside of what He's saying. True? If you will to do my will, wonder if you're reading your Bible just to be right. Wonder if you're reading your Bible to protect your heritage or doctrine or upbringing or... Wonder if you're reading your Bible to defend your feelings in a scenario of unanswered prayer that's being challenged by the gospel. Be careful how you... This is how so many... Look, this is a straight up thing, okay? You be very careful with what I'm saying. This is how so many people can say so many things about this one Jesus. Because they're speaking out of so many places. Can I just say it like I want to? And I'm not putting it on any individual. I'm not saying it's you. The reason that we have that is because our hearts at large aren't pure. Because the pure in heart see God. Sentiments, human feelings, self-defense, self-preservation, ego, hireling will all affect how you what? Hear and...
Real quick, the whole hireling thing, the gospel has been presented so many times to people of what, just come to Jesus and He'll do all these wonderful things and your life will be great. And the whole presentation of the gospel is from that perspective. And then when people get in the kingdom and it doesn't live up to their expectations of what God's going to do for me, well, this doesn't, you know, then you get people that...
Then they get hurt, disappointed. But we've painted the picture. We've actually created that motive. We've created that motive. Yeah, that's why I was so passionate and so emotional. You have no idea. Those kind of topics right there, if I'm not with you, I cry. The only reason I don't cry is so I can teach. I cry on the inside. You have no idea. It's grace that just lets you teach some of this stuff because that's real to me. We've created that. We've said, come to God for what He can do for you instead of how He can make you more like Him. And then the despair, the hurt, the frustration, the letdown. Well, why didn't this work? Well, I prayed. How come? Well, why did God let? And all these things. And then instead of having the answer and the repentance of, wow, well, because we bring them in for that motive, now we can't answer their questions. So we come up with the way that seems right to man. Well, it's because God just knew, honey. Well, look, God, He just needed your little baby. He needed your little baby in heaven. Somebody just told me that down the Eastern Shore, that somebody just told them that they needed another little, God needed another little flower and another little something in heaven because their two little children got killed or something. And the pastor told him God needed another little flower and another, and the person was sharp enough and said, man, what are you even trying to sell me? That's so detrimental to people. Please stop telling people that. God's bigger than that. He'd just create a flower. He'd just create another little. He wouldn't take my child to turn it into a flower in heaven. Come on, that's ridiculous. And watch this. If He was so wanting to take children to be with Him with heaven, why would He bring heaven here and tell us to preach heaven's here? Why are we still the sweet old by and by in it? We just need to grow up in this stuff. We're being whacked and deceived by the things we don't understand sometimes. And then because of this mentality we're talking about, Mark, that's the best answers we can give because it's still all about us. So now it's protect and defend. That's why it took so long today just talking about this one topic and all the hands raising. Well, so-and-so said, well, my uncle said, well, so-and-so said, well, this is what I hear. That list is so profuse because of what we're talking about. And we have to what? Teach in a way, in all our getting to get understanding, to narrow that down to the single eye of Jesus' life. And when you see Him, you see the Father. Watch. Period. You get it? I'm telling you, there's an adamancy in what I'm saying. I don't try to power play people with emotion. I just get passionate, but I'm not trying to power play with emotion. There is an adamancy in what I'm saying. There is extreme emotion in this He's the way. You get it? So we didn't finish. We didn't even, man, we tried to reiterate Matthew 17, and my plan was to get to where He says, however. And maybe we'll get there this week. However, I'm not sure. Let me finish. We're done. We're late. We're late. Let me just read this. I want you to hear how adamant this is and how closed this is to discussion. Okay? You need to read your Bible this way, I believe, to get your mind captivated with truth and get the way that seems right to man driven out of us in every way. I say to you, if you, who's He talking to? He's talking to them, right? So is He talking to us? Do you all believe He's talking to us too? He is. I say to you guys, have faith as a mustard seed and you will say to the mountain. It doesn't say unless, of course. There's no exceptions. You will say to the mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for who? For you. Not one exception. I used to do healing services once a week, open to the public, and some of the funnest ones I did, I used to open the Bible in Matthew and scroll through and just start reading every promise of Jesus and all the words of Jesus that were totally unlimited and there was no way around them. You can't believe how many scriptures there are that you can't talk around them unless you purpose to. They are matter of fact, period, the way it is, bam, bam, no except, no limitation whatsoever. And you can find them the whole way through the epistles into, back into the book of John, 1 John 5, where whoever believes Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, there's victory to him, right? And it says, and this is the victory, even our faith. It talks about us overcoming through him. And what's the victory that overcomes? It says, even our faith. Amen? And this is scripture after scripture. So I bless you guys. Father, we just thank you for your word. You have an announcement, Miss Lori? We just thank you for your word, and we just ask that it would continue to grow into amazing fruit-producing life. And we thank you. Let us have courage, Lord, to embrace the truth. Let us have enough selflessness and courage to embrace the truth. Let us not be afraid to crush human, mere human wisdom and face the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and see it for what it is. And we ask you to speak to us, father us, and lead us in all truth. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. It's a real hot topic. That's why it's taken a while.
Sounds like you guys are having an awesome day up here.
Opened a lot of cans. We had worms everywhere. I had hands shooting up like.
I thought I was losing.